Well, good morning once again, everyone. This morning's passage, as we just read, is Mark chapter 1, verse 1 to 20. The foundations have been laid for us to understand some of the things that are going on in this chapter. We've been spending the last couple weeks looking at the book of Isaiah. And this will help us understand what is going on here in this passage, as we will see at the very beginning of Mark. Mark immediately quotes both Malachi and Isaiah. And we will see that the long-awaiting Israel found their Messiah, heading into the wilderness to build the kingdom of his father. Likewise, as John the Baptist did before him, and the patriarchs did before them. We must understand that the work of Christ has also called us to a similar place, as he called his disciples to follow him and work the work that he has for them instead of what they were doing. We must understand that each man, woman, and child has a role to play as assistants to building the kingdom of God. Now, obviously, it is only through Christ's strength that this is accomplished. It is only through his direction, his mighty hand, but he has called us to join him, to make disciples, to build churches, to govern over things, to be good stewards over our households, over our possessions. These are all things that God has called us to do. And so this morning, we are going to look at this passage and we are going to see that, first and foremost, that at circumcision of the heart, we were given a greater purpose. We were given a job, so to speak. We were given a role to proclaim and to assist in this building of the kingdom of God, because Christ calls his disciples to do so. We'll see this morning that Christ did not call us to be idle Christians. He called us to proclaim the gospel in thought, words, and deeds. He has called us to follow him and be imitators of himself by proclaiming the kingdom of God, and that it has come here. And we do this through our stewardship and proclamation, holding every thought captive in prayer, in order that our words and deeds might proclaim, "Thy kingdom come and thy will be done, Lord, in earth as it is in heaven." We must all ask ourselves this morning, church, are we focused on proclaiming and building the kingdom of God, or are we focused on proclaiming and building something else? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for this time that we can gather and worship and proclaim that thy kingdom has come indeed, and that thy will ought to be done and it is being done. Lord, we think of this text this morning that we just read, and we will see how the wondrous works of your Holy Spirit, the wondrous works of the Son and the Father, all in unison at Christ's baptism. We will see how you called John the Baptist into the wilderness to do works. We will see how you then called your disciples to also have a hand in this. And this will be also help us understand how we ought to have a part in this, Lord, not in any strength of ourselves or of our own will, but of your will, of what you have asked of us, Lord. And so I pray now, Lord, that as we come to your text, that by your Spirit you would guide us in understanding it correctly, that you would help exposit it, for we cannot exposit it correctly without your Holy Spirit. We pray that anything that is not from you, that is from my own thoughts or my own lips, that is not in accordance to your word, would fall deaf on the ears of the congregation here today. We pray that there would be a discerning spirit, and we pray that by your grace we would honor and glorify you alone this morning. And we pray this all in Christ's name. Amen. Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The first half of this quote comes from Malachi chapter 3, verse 1 to 5. If you want to turn your Bible to Malachi chapter 3, we will deal with the first quote, first part of the quote, and then the second part of the quote comes from Isaiah. But what's interesting is that the Gospel of Mark is clearly connecting that Malachi chapter 3 was talking about the events in Isaiah chapter 40, and they are now being fulfilled in time. So let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 to 5. I encourage you in your own time to read the entire book of Malachi. It's only 4 chapters, but specifically this is what's being quoted in verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. Then I will draw near to you for judgment. I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, against the adulterers, against those who swear falsely, against those who oppress the hired worker in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, against those who thrust aside the sojourner and do not fear me, says the Lord of hosts. We spent the last 2 weeks speaking about Jacob and the root of Jesse. The Babylonians, last week particularly, the Babylonians and the root of Satan. Malachi makes this connection and then points us back to the Isaiah prophecy in Isaiah 40, and we will look at that in a brief moment. And the author of Mark is tying these things together, saying, look, these prophecies are talking about the same thing. And Christ is the truth behind both the prophecies. All the prophecies are pointing forward to Christ. And the New Testament helps us understand how Christ has fulfilled each one of these prophecies. And so in the case of Israel, you had this refining happening 2,000 years ago in the days of Christ. You had an unfaithful Jewish people, like the Pharisees and the scribes, who were cut off. And then you had also those who were Israelites that were faithful. And we now know that the Pharisees and the scribes, they have continued teaching these Talmudic practices in modern Judaism and Rabbinic Judaism. We know that they have continued these things and have continued in unfaithfulness. And the faithful Israelites became the first Christians, which also then extended, we know, to the Greco-Roman people and to the diaspora, or the 10 lost tribes of the Israelites. And so in Malachi's day, he states, when the Lord comes, no man can resist his will, for he is a refining fire. Therefore, with judgment, the dirt and the muck will be burnt up and the gold will be refined. This is the same analogy as the wheat and the tares, the good soil and the bad soil. All these parables speak of the separation from those who are truly of Christ and those who are not. Those who have held to this false teaching and those who have held to the true teachings of the Lord. This is why when we started in Hosea roughly 8 months ago, I called this series Repentance and Righteousness. Because we, church, need to be preparing a way for the coming Christ by first and foremost ensuring that we are not adding to the problem with our own sin. And that we are not adding to the teachings of the Word of God. And second, not only do we not add to the problem, we want to then advance the kingdom of God by acting out in righteousness, doing righteous things, having our thoughts captive in prayer by our words and our actions, our deeds, being captivated in prayer, and therefore working righteousness, proclaiming the kingdom of God in thought, word, and deed. And it says then this in verse 3 of Mark chapter 1, it says, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." So this portion is the portion that is being quoted from Isaiah chapter 40. Let's turn our Bibles to now Isaiah chapter 40. So we have the first half of this quote from Malachi chapter 3. Now the second half of this quote is from Isaiah chapter 40. And I would like to go through verses 1 to 8 just to see the greater picture of what's going on here. Chapter 40, starting at verse 1. "Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Note that the Lord prefaces with this statement. These words should be comforting, what he's about to say to the people of God. And so when we hear the Gospel of Mark proclaimed, a man should be filled with comfort and joy if he is of the sheepfold. It gives him a sense of comfort and joy. But when a man retracts at the good news or the Gospel of Jesus Christ, that is a man who is an enemy of the gospel. And this very first few verses, this is what Mark is doing with his gospel. Because the word of the Lord has come to cut and come to divide. And therefore, Mark is making this point at the very beginning of his gospel. Therefore, as the church of God, hear this word. As it says in verse 3 of Isaiah 40, it says, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low, and uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Christ has come to level the earth. He came to level it. He came to divide it. In this image, we see that this leveling both destroys and sanctifies. This is the same image that was given in refinement in our Malachi chapter 3 passage. It lays low the mountain, that is to say, it destroys the wicked, and it makes rough places plain. That is to say, it sanctifies the righteous. My grandfather, who went to be with the Lord over 10 years ago, was a geologist by hobby. But his hobby was to take rocks, polish them, craft things out of them. And he had this machine that he would place these stones in, and with heat and pressure and time and through this process, it would clean the stones and all the debris off of them. And what would be left? A pure and beautiful stone after this process. And my grandfather, he would often teach this lesson to us about this refining fire through his hobby. He was a very godly man. With confidence, I say he's with the Lord now. Truly beautiful, this passage, this imagery that is given. In verse 6 in Isaiah 40, it says, "A voice says, cry, and I say, what shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever." How do we reconcile all these things together? There's been a lot said in three verses already. He's already pointed to two different prophecies and is now reconciling them together with the coming of Christ. How do we reconcile the Word of God here? The Word of God is forever. His kingdom, therefore, is forever. The kingdom of this world is not forever. And our time and our efforts should therefore be toward nothing other than the kingdom of God. Everything else is a waste of time. The Christian's life is supposed to be that of sacrifice and posterity. That is to say, our focus should always be on the next generation rather than our own generation in selfishness. And that is not to say that we neglect our own generation, but that is to say that we are constantly supposed to be building and constantly supposed to be proclaiming the kingdom of God. What about my retirement? What about my kingdom? What about my plans? The Christian life calls us to think of our own refinement. And how does this manifest itself? When we act according to the Word of God in prayerful discernment. What does Isaiah say? The Word of our God will stand forever. That is to say, any marriage, home, business, church, school, any kingdom, healthcare system, nation as a whole, any of these things that are not built with the Word of God at the center of them, they will not stand. Think of Adam. He was commanded by God to have dominion over the earth. That was only possible by obedience to his commands. Any other direction led him to folly, leads him to chaos, ensnaring us. So we must walk according to the Word of God, thought, word, and deed, and teach and instruct others to make disciples of them. And where does that start? It starts in our household, ensuring that you are raising up children according to the ways of the Lord. And then going from there outward to those in the surrounding community. And this is what John the Baptist did in Mark chapter 1, verse 4. And John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The image of in the wilderness states a few things. First, men and women would be sent to the wilderness if they were diseased or if they were exiled by the community. This proclaims that Christ did not come for the righteous, but he came for the unrighteous, the broken, the sick. Come and find rest in him, sheep of God. There is a calling for baptism and forgiveness of sins in the name of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His righteous hand extends to those who hear him when he calls, both for the people then and for us now, as it states in verse 5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. John, we know, was pointing forward still to the one to come. The one who would come after him, who was Jesus Christ, would be far greater than him. And as John states, and we will see in a moment, one who is unworthy of his sandal to untie. Yet even though John had seen the fullness of Christ, he had not seen the fullness of Christ. He had faith in him to come. Likewise, the people of Israel were given great comfort in the days of Isaiah. That's why our Isaiah 40 passage is so important. They were given such comfort in their time of persecution because they knew that it was only for a time and it was for the purpose of God's kingdom. Likewise, church, we must press forward in faith for Christ's return. When the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, returns and calls us to account for the deeds that we did in his name. Let us therefore not be idle in our faith, but each day take dominion of the chaos that is surrounding us, giving it to the Lord in thought, word, and deed as our very act. of worship. And this is the second significance of the wilderness. John baptizing is bringing order to a place without order. He is fulfilling the mandate that we have been given as Christians. He's doing what Adam was told to do. And we must do this first and foremost with what is immediately in front of us. In John's case, it's people were coming to him for teaching, in repentance, for baptism. For many of you, it will simply be those at work, your family, your household duties, all these things, ensuring it's kept and maintained, ensuring that these things are not neglected. We can't neglect the immediate things for the desire of the greater, lest we be like Adam. Did Adam not seek knowledge of good and evil through his own means? Instead of learning through dealing with what is in front of him, he desired to take the easy way out of things. Verse 6, now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John proclaims the call from the wilderness that Isaiah's words and Malachi's words were pointing towards. His baptism was inferior because John could not do what the Christ could. And that was clean a man's heart. But what John could do was take the time preparing the hearts preparing the hearts of men for the coming of Christ. That is what John could do. Likewise, what can we do? In our work, we can prepare ourselves, prepare our children, prepare our spouses, prepare our neighbor, prepare those who are at work with us. We can prepare them by telling them the good news of Jesus Christ. And we can ensure that our work is for the kingdom of God. And then we can prayerfully do our work, ensuring that it is not for our own self-gain, but rather to proclaim Christ in thought, word, and deed. As Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians verse 10, he says this, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising any question on the ground of conscience. For the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. You must understand that the call from the wilderness is not a partial call or a call for a time. The call to go out and make disciples, the call to build, is not a partial calling. The call from the wilderness is proclaiming, come and work for the kingdom of God instead of the kingdom of Satan, church. We must understand this. What do we labor for? Truly, is it for a retirement or a pension or comfort or material? What is it that we labor for? Do we labor for the kingdom of God? We must examine ourselves and realize that we have all labored in some manner or another for the wrong kingdom at some point. But overall, is our work focused on building up the kingdom of God, or is it to build your bank account? Did the past five or so generations of men seek for the glory of God? Or did we seek for the American dream? It's not too late, church, to seek first the kingdom of God. Place your time, your prayers, your resources, your family, giving them to the kingdom of God. Start with your household, your wives, your children, grandchildren, members in the church, pouring into your your current generation and the next generation. Men and women in the body of believers proclaiming and practicing righteousness as John the Baptist did, as well as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did, and as we will see in a moment, as he has also called his disciples to do. Is it thy kingdom come or my kingdom come? Where is our focus of time, prayer, and resources, church? Refocus. Prayerfully discern. Refocus on the kingdom of God. Verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased." In this passage, we see the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit all present at the baptism of Christ. The irony is that John has just proclaimed that he was unworthy to even untie the sandals of Christ. And he's right. And yet John, being unworthy of doing so, Christ blessed him with the opportunity of baptizing the Son of Man and witnessing the work of the Holy Spirit firsthand, descending down upon Christ. What is it that we value, church? Do we value wealth more than sinners coming to repentance? Do we value our time more than people hearing the name of Christ? Do we value our own luxuries, our own rewards? This is not to say we can't have homes. This is not to say we can't have cars. This is not to say those things. But where is our focus? We can't have the worship, and we dealt with this in our Sunday school this morning, the worship of money and God. We can't have a building of two different kingdoms. Christ has called us to be builders of his kingdom. Now in these three verses we see the proclamation and the unification of the Trinity. Though we see distinctions of the persons, we see that there are three, but they are one God. That their wills are not opposed to one another, but are in agreement with one another, as they are working with one another in unison. And this is important for us to realize that if we desire to do the will of our Heavenly Father, we ought to imitate Christ. And likewise, if we ought to imitate the apostles and the patriarchs in practicing righteousness, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11. What does he say in verse 1? He says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." This being said, what should we do? We should baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. We should likewise baptize others into the faith as well. We ought to be focused on building the kingdom of God rather than our own kingdom. And then we see this immediately afterwards with Christ. It says this in verse 12. It says, "The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness." After his baptism, immediately he goes out into the wilderness. Think of what we talked about, the significance of the wilderness, that there is dominion work to be done. Our Christian walk, therefore, does not end with baptism. It only begins at baptism. It does not end at baptism. Rather, our work for the kingdom of God, practicing righteousness, sanctification, going out to the wilderness, bringing order to the chaos. This is what the Christian is called to do. To live out our life as a Christian is not simply to make a statement that you follow Christ. There is a need for thought, word, deed, transformation, constantly. It is to actually follow Christ, to imitate Him. The work immediately began. But many of us lose focus and have lost focus of the kingdom of God. And whatever kingdom we focus on, whether it be the kingdom of this world, the kingdom of God, or some other kingdom, if there is any other kingdom, this kingdom is what influences your judgment in all things. This is why we are to pray without ceasing. This is why we are to hold every thought captive in prayer, knowing that every decision we make in life, in thought, word, and deed, either builds the kingdom of God or builds the kingdom of this world, or as Paul says, is pointless, idle chatter and idle work. We were not called to be the children of God to have jobs. We were called for our work to work the kingdom's work. This might include having a job, so to speak. But there's a higher purpose. And depending on your gifts and talents, it will look different in how we can each contribute. But it should be for building a kingdom that continues from generation to generation, as our Isaiah 40 passage proclaimed, which prefaces the entire book of Mark, that man and his efforts are like grass and flowers. They will be dust and they will fade, but the word of God will remain forever. Therefore, the kingdom of God will remain forever. And note, like how the Holy Spirit guided Christ into the wilderness, the Holy Spirit has been given to us to guide us, those of us who are Christ followers, so that we have guidance in this work. Christ sent the same Spirit that descended upon Himself to be a helper to us. And this is what it says in verse 13 of our Mark chapter. It says, "And He was in the wilderness," this is Christ, 40 days being tempted by Satan, and He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to Him. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." The entire 14 verses leading up to this. Verse 15. "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." He is proclaiming the kingdom through His actions, through following obedience to the Lord, our Heavenly Father, by having dominion over the wilderness. And now He's proclaiming it with His mouth as well. In verse 15, by proclaiming the gospel. It's a thought, word, and deed call, Christians. Why is the kingdom of God at hand? Well, because the root of Jesse has come to lay waste to the adder's root. The kingdom of God has come to prevail over the kingdom of Satan. This is the image that was just depicted all throughout the last 15 verses. And now Christ is explicitly saying, through the calling of John the Baptist into the wilderness, the birth of the root of Jesse has come to defeat Satan and his children by conquering and having dominion over the kings of the earth, both human and angelic. Christ is doing this. It's time for the coming Messiah. It's time that the scriptures be fulfilled in Christ. And it is also true for us that it is time for us to repent as a church and go forward with the work that God has called us to do, to focus on His kingdom. shift your life accordingly. Think about this. What skills do I have? What resources do I have? What are the things that I have that can permit me to help focus building the kingdom of God? There isn't one correct answer, because some of us are hands, and some of us are feet, and some of us are shoulders. We all are a part of this, yet the goal is the same. The Christian is called to build the kingdom of God. Therefore, be good stewards of your time, your households, your earthly possessions, finances. For the kingdom of God is at hand. Christ has come. And it is going out. There's an immediate and there's a continual. And he has called us all here as believers to now participate with him, just like how he called his disciples to participate with him, as it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the sons of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Christ did not call us into his presence to be idle in our faith. He did not call us into his presence to be idle in our work. He called us to do the work of his heavenly Father. He called his disciples then to do so, and he calls us now to do so. He made some farmers, he made some teachers, he made some tradesmen, he made some doctors, he made some lawyers, and he made some pastors. Are you using your time and your skills and all that you have to teach and train the next generation to proclaim the kingdom of God to those around you and those who are coming up under you? Men, are you passing on your wisdom to the next generation? Or are you more concerned with the darkness outside? Are you teaching men how to raise godly families? Are you teaching your own family? Are you raising them in righteousness? Ladies, are you teaching women to be homemakers? The type of wise women that are found in Proverbs 31. I spoke of my grandfather earlier. He is one of these wise men. But when I read Proverbs 31 for the first time, I burst into tears, because I could only think I was reading a biography of my grandmother. These are the type of men and women that God has called us to be as Christians. Not idle in our faith, laying down it all for Jesus Christ, as the disciples did. In the midst of their work, they laid it down for the work of the kingdom. This is what God has called us to do. This is not necessarily mean quit your job. That's not the point. That's not the point. The point is, where is your focus? And are you using those skills that the Lord has given you to build his kingdom? Or is it simply so you can get the new best boat, get the golden pass on the cruise each year? Where is our focus lying? What kingdom are we focused on? Again, it doesn't mean we can't have homes. It doesn't mean we can't have vehicles, these things. But where truly is our focus, people? I spoke this morning, and I'll share it again now, that I had to struggle with this question personally a year ago. I really was humbled and learned a lesson, and I'm not saying this to boast of myself, for I was weak But a year ago, I was offered, a year to this day, this weekend, I was offered to come on as the pastor of this church. And I struggled. And the reason I struggled was because I was putting another kingdom first. And I didn't even realize that I was doing that. 60 acres, a house. Those were the things that the Lord said, it's up to you. What kingdom? And like I said, I don't say that to boast of myself at all. Because I struggled with that. And that just showed me that God had to refine me. Because I was thinking about two kingdoms. I was trying to live a two kingdom life. That's not what God has called us to do, sheep. He has called us to work for the kingdom of God. And yes, that might include that you have property and that you are a farmer and that you have those things. That's not the point. We are each given choices each and every day. Do we do so to build our own kingdom, our own wealth? Or do we do so to build the kingdom of God? Are we practicing righteousness? Are we building up our homes in righteousness? The body of Christ has been working for 2,000 years, but I find the body of Christ has become very slow and sluggish the last couple hundred years especially. We have not loved our God above all else, and we have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We have withheld truth. We have focused on our own kingdoms. We have abandoned what is good, true, and beautiful. And yet God called his disciples to build his kingdom. What kingdom are we focused on? When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Do we mean those things, or are they empty and hollow words? What then, church? What should we do? Proclaim the coming of Christ in thought, word, and deed. Let your work be honorable to the Lord. Deal well with your stewardship of your finances, your resources. Give graciously. And I don't necessarily mean putting on the tithe plate. Yes, obviously, that is what keeps this up and running, but what is my point? If someone is hungry, feed them. If someone is in a financial pinch, and you have the gracious abundance to help them, help them. These are the things that God has called us to do. To be kingdom builders. To focus on graciously giving these things back to him. And why? Because they are his anyways. As his word proclaimed, it is his earth. It is his creation. As Psalm 2 proclaims, he has been given authority over the kings of the earth. Disciplining ourselves in every area of our lives, forsaking modern Christianity, embracing this faith that was laid out in the scriptures that calls the Christian to intense suffering, intense labor, intense discipline, with often little or no earthly gain. That is what Christ called his disciples into. We can't have two kingdoms. We can't have our cake and eat it too. Until we repent and hear this call, O sheep, to join Christ in this. He's not asking for later. He's not asking for some other time. When he called his disciples, they dropped what they were doing. And they stopped focusing on the kingdom they were building. Where is our focus, church? I say this to spur us forward as a church, to encourage us as a church, so that each and every one of us understands that we have failed in some capacity, one or another, in this way. And likewise, in all things, we must therefore depend fully on the grace of Christ, like all things, to sustain us in this work that we have been called to. Let's not be selfish any longer. Again, I am not without sin in this area. We are all in the same problem. We need Christ as the solution to it. We need His grace. So I ask you this morning, Christian, where does your allegiance lie? If it's with Christ, why are you so focused on yourself, your own wealth, your own kingdom, and not the kingdom of God? There truly only is one Christianity. And the church, as we can see, given the state that the church is in Canada, has clearly not been living according to that in recent years, and I would point even as far back as the Enlightenment. Whose kingdom do we work for? Men, do we wake up and say, how might I serve you this morning, my Heavenly Father? And ladies, do you do so also? How might I serve you, my Heavenly Father? And ladies, do you say to your husbands, how might you lead our family this day, my husband? And husband, do you say, this is how I will lead my family to the Lord this day? Husbands, arise with your wife. Pray with her. Love her. Wives, bring joy to your husbands. Men, arise with your wives and with your children and teach them the ways of the Lord. Then go out in your day and do the work that your Heavenly Father has called you to do. And let His kingdom come. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the work of your Son. We understand that you have called us to pick up our cross daily and follow you. This is a call to sacrifice, to suffering, to letting go of material things. A call to say, thy kingdom come, for us to not be selfish. We cannot serve two kingdoms. We cannot have two masters. You teach this time and time again, and yet in practice we fail so often, Lord. We fail so often. And yet we need to depend fully on your grace to even take the first step to repentance. So we call upon Jesus Christ now, in your grace now, transform our thoughts, and then afterwards our words and deeds to follow. That we would do kingdom work, that we would devote our time, our lives, our resources into building and proclaiming the kingdom of God. Like you called the disciples, like John the Baptist was doing in the wilderness. We're not all preachers, Lord. As we know, your body has many parts, but they are all one body to serve the kingdom of God and the King. And so give us wisdom and discernment of how we ought to best serve your kingdom, Lord. And you proclaimed this kingdom through your actions, through your words. But most of all, you proclaimed this great work on the cross, where your body was broken and your blood was shed for us, for the remissions of sins. We remember this morning as we come to your table, Lord, that if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We are not worthy to come to the table. Only Christ is worthy to stand in the presence of God. But through the forgiveness of sins, through the righteousness of Christ, you have clothed the believer in holiness and righteousness, and you have made them blameless so that they can cry out once again, Abba, Father. So that we can partake in the Lord's Supper. So that we can do the work that the Spirit has called us to do. Our Lord, Heavenly Father, we now repent before you as a collective body, acknowledging that without you, we are nothing. Without you, there is no salvation. Without Christ. And we pray in honesty, Lord, that you would show us each and every day how we can better proclaim the kingdom of God in our thoughts, words, and deeds. And we proclaim this all for the glory and in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.